text this morning comes from John chapter 14. Hopefully you've had time to study and look at what Jesus refers to, these metaphors that he uses concerning himself. And they each have an application to who he is and the purpose of why he came to earth. Of course, we all know that was to reconcile us to God. But he refers to himself here in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So he uses these three words, the way, the truth, and the life. And hopefully you made application in your study on it of what he's having reference to. Again, you may look at it from a different standpoint than what I do in my study. So if you have any thoughts at any time, be sure and bring those out. Jesus made this reference in chapter verse 6 here in reference to what Thomas said in verse 5 when Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he made this in reference to what Thomas had stated. When you look at the context of the application here, the scene is the final Passover. And Jesus is with his disciples. We go back to chapter 13, and Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Peter, in chapter 13, verse 37, makes a statement that I will lay down my life for you. Again, when you look at this, that this is something that Jesus had constantly reminded him about, that the day was going to come when he was going to be put to death. And so many things during this time must have been going through the minds of the disciples as the death of Christ drew near. Jesus announces then that one of them would betray him. When you look at John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30, in verse 21, Jesus says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit and testified, saying, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me at this last supper. So we know he was having reference to Judas. In verse 33, he says, little children, I'll be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. So he's making these applications concerning what was shortly going to come to pass. Peter in chapter 13 and verse 38 is informed by Christ that he would deny him. And so you have these episodes, these sayings of Christ that took place during this last supper. And that sets the context, if you will, for chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And it begins in verse 1, there and saying, let not your hearts be troubled, meaning of what he has said prior to that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus here assures them that where he is going, they can one day be. Even though in verse 33, in chapter 13, he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And we'll look at that briefly on that. But he assures them that where he is going, one day they will be there. They were able, when you look at the apostles, were able to see many things during the life of Christ, these miracles that he performed. And all that he went through, they were eyewitnesses of these things. But when you look at verses 1 through 4, they had to accept what Jesus said here by faith. Just like we do. Because they were not going to be able to see that after he ascended back. But when he came again, they had to accept what he said, where I am going, one day you're going to be there. And so it's something by faith, even that Paul could make a statement in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith. Not by sight. Even though a lot of the apostles walked by sight, they also had to walk by faith just like you and I. We understand in Hebrews 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 1. Verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please God. And so the application was made likewise to the apostles. That they would no longer walk by sight and seeing Jesus and all that he did. They would have to accept by faith. John 14, verse 3, he says there, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's what we base our faith on. The same thing that the apostles base their on, that Christ one day will return and will take his children home. But when you look at this, Jesus often told his disciples and others that the day was going to come when the crucifixion was going to happen. He was going to be put to death, and he would raise again the third day, and that he would ascend back to the Father. Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, be raised again the third day. So this is a constant teaching of Jesus. Luke 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and be killed and raised again the third day. So in teaching this and all the prior to this leading up to these first six verses, when Christ made reference in verse 4 when he says, "And where I go, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, what would he be having application to? He already stated once that where I'm going, you cannot come. Then he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I return, I'll take you home." He says, "The way I'm going, you know." Then Thomas turns around and makes a statement in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" After Christ made the statement, "You know the way." What was he having reference to?
He explained it in 6. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He's going to his Father.
He's having reference to himself, that he is the way. When I say, "Mark, you come to my house, you know the way," what am I having reference to? That Mark knows where I'm at. Okay? The same application when he says, "You know the way," in other words, he had already showed them that he is the way. That particular word there. And again, you may look at these words different, the way, the truth, and the life. But I think they all kind of intertwine, as we'll see hopefully at the close of the lesson. As the disciples may have been saddened at Jesus' words in chapter 13, verse 30-33, when he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," if that thought was relayed to you, what would you make application to?
I'm not permitted, not able to be there.
All right. You're not permitted, not to be able to be there. And so, it could have been a time of sadness when he made this statement. But then he turns around and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Where I am going, you can be there." So you need to understand possibly what Jesus was talking about in chapter 13, verse 33, when he says, "I will come again, receive you where I am, and you may be also." Again, we do not know where you're going, or how can we know the way? Thomas may likely not have known what the Lord was talking about, and that he's taking earthly place. And that was the thought of the Jewish people at that time. "Where I'm going on this earth, you don't know, you can't come." Or his question may have been stated, "If we do not know where you're going, how can we know how to get there ourselves?" But we do know that they knew, because they had been taught. Again, Jesus had to have an application at the time of his resurrection and his ascension. At that time, they could not go there. But when he came back again, they would be able to be where he is at. So he makes a statement in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Why was he ascending back to the Father? He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place." They couldn't go at that time because the place was not prepared. And he wants to ascend back to the Father to receive all authority, and sit down at the right hand of God. So Jesus states to Thomas, after Thomas says, "We do not know the way," he says, "I am the way," as Mark had made reference to, "the truth, and the life." And what Jesus means by these things, for he says, "No one comes to the Father except how?" But when he says that I am the way, he's having reference that I'm the only way to the Father. And what they understood about what Jesus has spoken, they must do to get to the place where he was going to prepare for them. And it's something we have to understand today. There's only one way. There's not the manifold ways that people get to heaven. There's only one way. Matthew refers to that it's a narrow way, a narrow passage. It's not that everyone is going to find. It's something that you just not stumble into or upon.
Still, I think that here, I think they had a hard time understanding what he was saying. Because, you know, if you think about it, you would have too. Because, you know, they're earthly. Christ was spiritual. And if you look back at all the parables, you know, they were forever saying, you know, tell us what you mean, tell us what you mean. I mean, they just, you remember it, even they thought that one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They really didn't understand any of this until the Spirit came upon them. They were still all earthly oriented, you know, and all his teaching, even though he'd been with them, they saw the life he lived, but they just could not grasp exactly what he was saying.
It's true. That's true. We made reference that Thomas, when he said, we do not know where you're going, they had to have reference to on the earth. He was going to go somewhere on the earth, but they did not know where he was going.
Put yourself in their place, you probably would have, if you'd had the nerve to ask the same thing, you know, where are you going? And how do we know how to get there? You know, but they never did understand his teaching fully. You know, they believed he was the Son of God, that he came from the Father. But I don't think they were forever asking him, what do you mean?
Mark, did you have something?
I was just going to say, not only do you have a place to go prepare, but also God's still playing out his providence. These men had a big job. They were the witness to the world. Jesus Christ. This was not a time for them. This was, they had work to do.
As they, if you will, come to understand when he said, I am the way, that's what they begin to teach, that Jesus Christ is the way. He's the only way we are reconciled to God. Of course, we understand that was taught in the gospel. But when you look at this word way, it's Jesus who gives access to the Father in heaven. That we understand. That was why he came. In John chapter 7, again, this phrase, before I am, you cannot come. In that particular context, in John chapter 13, is having reference to his ascension at that time. But the statement is also made concerning others who will not be where he has prepared the place for. Okay? In John chapter 7, verse 28, kind of get the context of this, okay? Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. And he's having reference to what when he says, you do not know him who sent me. But he says, I know him. For I am from him, and he sent me. Right? They didn't recognize. Now, are they saying that there's no God in heaven?
No.
They're having reference to what? Jesus came to reveal the Father. And how was the Father revealed to the world? Through Jesus. It was through his teachings. Okay? That's how we know the Father. And that's why Christ says, if you know me, you know the Father. And then it was through his teaching and the life that he lived. Verse 30, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? In verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And so you have a reference to those who are going to take Jesus. Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while, and then I shall go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, for where I am, you cannot come. He's not having reference to his ascension, but in the day of judgment. Because why? Well, they failed to accept his teachings. Verse 36, Jesus says the same words again. What is this thing for They quote Jesus. What is he saying? He said, you will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Again, Jesus clarifies this in chapter 8 and verse 24. When he says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The reason they couldn't be there, because they died in their sins. That's the reason they couldn't be where he was at. So the application, when you look at these, kind of keeping when he says, one, where I am, you cannot come, is not having reference to the final day, but to the time of his ascension. But the statement is also made that there's people not going to be there. And we understand from the teachings of the Bible that the biggest majority of people that ever lived on this earth is not going to be there because of their sins and the failing to understand that Jesus is the only way. And you have people assembled this very day, millions upon the first day of the week, claiming they are following that way. And sadly, in judgment, they will hear those words because they fail to understand how Jesus was the way. 8 and verse 21, Jesus said to them, I am going away. You will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Why? Because they died in their sins. This idea of the way, it carries many different thoughts. It's just not the access to heaven. This way produces a lot of things in our life. It's one that leads us to the Father. Jesus is the way, it leads us to the Father. When you look at the life of Christ in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, Peter there says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Why? Because he's the way that leads to the Father. We are to follow that example. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, he learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. And so we need to understand that Christ suffered. We're going to suffer. He's our example. He's the way that leads us to the Father. He is the way through his death and resurrection. Again, how are we restored to the Father, back in fellowship with the Father? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. When he talks about in verse 3, or you do not know many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, so even we also should walk in newness of life. He's the way. By him we have access to the Father. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 18, for through him we both have access. The both you're referring to, both Jew and Gentile, to the Father. When an individual goes to see or has the opportunity to meet the President of the United States, what procedures must one go through? Who's going to allow him in to see the President of the United States? He cannot freely just walk in there. You have an appointed person. Alright? This appointed person gives you access to whom? To the President, okay? And the same thing with Jesus and the Father. He says, I am the way. I give you access to the Father. He gives us justification. He's the way to justification. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. When he says there, Paul says there, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So many things that Jesus provides, he is the way. He is the way that all can have salvation. When you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among man by which we must be saved. Luke chapter 10. verse 16. Christ there says, he who hears you, and he's having reference to his disciples, or the 70 that were sent out at that time, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. He who rejects me, rejects him that sent me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, you have a similar statement made there concerning the 12. When he says there, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And so you have reference to the teachings of the apostles. Paul kind of clarifies this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. When he talks concerning the apostles, he says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What's an ambassador?
Representative. Spokesman for.
Citizen. He can only speak as what he is told to speak. Much like a prophet. Are we ambassadors today? In that we have the message. And so we are. We're ambassadors. He's the way we can have salvation. He is our mediator. That now we have access to God because He is the way. 2 Timothy 2, or 1 Timothy 2, excuse me, in verse 2, or chapter 2, in verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Again, verse 6 makes application to why he is the mediator. He's the one who gave his life. He's the only access to the Father. Okay? 1 John 2 and verse 1. It tells us there that he is our advocate. What does an advocate do?
Speaks on our behalf.
Much like a lawyer. Pleads our case. Okay? We have someone pleading our case. We're not the only one praying to God, but we have an advocate. He's the way. He's our advocate. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, a spokesperson that pleads our case with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know he's made reference to here as being who or what? He is a righteous person. Why would he be termed that? He came to do the Father's will. Did he do the Father's will? Right? Can we be righteous today? The same way that Jesus was in fulfilling our Father's will. He's our high priest. The purpose of a high priest is what?
To go to the Father regarding
our sins. The writer of Hebrews says in 3 and verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. What was the function of the priest in the Old Testament?
We're a go-between.
Yeah, we're a go-between.
Sacrifice on behalf of the people.
Sacrifice. And of course, that was through the animals, through the blood, the animals that was required by the law of Moses. But Jesus became the living sacrifice. He became our high priest. A greater sacrifice than those of the Old Testament in that sins could now be remitted instead of just roll forward. Different in the covenants on that. If you want to read more about the high priest or function, you can look at chapter 7 also of Hebrews. So he's the way. Any other thoughts on that? Anyone had in their studies. The next thing that Jesus states to Thomas in chapter 14 when he says, excuse me, that I am the truth, I am the way, the truth. John begins this book, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. In verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus makes reference that He's not only the way, but He is the truth. And there's when you look at this, I think we touched on it before, when He said that I am the truth, it's deity. You're talking about deity appearing in a visible form. When people saw Jesus and all that He done, they saw truth in His actions and all that He done. We made the application as far as our lives today. What do people see in our lives today? Do they see truth, that we are following God's Word? It talks about He became visible. It was deity appearing in truth. Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:23, both say His name shall be called Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was truth. He was this God. Colossians 2:9, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That when you see in Christ, you saw the Father. John 1:17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So not only was He the way, but He was the truth. And that He spoke those things, His life, that if we conduct ourselves likewise, it leads us to the Father. Thayer states concerning this that truth is summed up and impersonated to assume the character of. That's what impersonate, you assume the character of a certain thing. He says, truth is summed up in Christ. He impersonated. He was a character. His character was that of truth. He was full of grace and truth. There was no sin in Him. And that's what we are to strive today in our character. Okay? We are to impersonate truth in our lives. R.L. Whiteside, if you read his commentary, and again, I don't put much in, but sometimes they make, I think, truthful statements, kind of gives you a different perspective. It says, all truth centers in Him and radiates from Him. If He were not the fullness and bottom of truth, He could not be the way to the Father. That's truth. If there was sin in Christ, we have no access whatsoever to the Father. He is not the way. And His life is not truth. John 8:32, Jesus states, the truth shall make you free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 18:37, I came into this world that I might be a witness of the truth. When you say Jesus, and you speak in the terms truth, this is what you're having reference to. So when Christ spoke these words to Thomas, when He says, I am the way, the truth, He's saying that I impersonate truth. This is who I am. And again, it's something we should strive in our lives to have in our lives. You won't have anything different on the truth. And of course, we know that truth, the final word that Christ used here, gives us life. The question is, our life beyond this realm? And of course, we know through faith there is. Has it attained? John 1:4, it says, in Him was life. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Greg, if you will get to first bell. Jesus offers mankind a higher life than just physical life. And that's what each of us here this morning prayerfully are striving for. After the burdens of this life, we look something where that's not never going to exist again. He offers spiritual and eternal life. John 3:36, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Christ said, I am come to give life. How is that obtained? It's obtained through His truth. Because He is the way. When you read John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, when it says, search the Scriptures for anything you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. You search them because you think you have eternal life. In truth, who Christ was talking to, they didn't. But it's something that we are to do today. Do I have eternal life? Each day, I should reflect upon this to see if that statement that I make, do I have eternal life, is that, in following this word. The Scriptures do not give life. They simply testify of who Jesus is, who gives life through believing on who He is. The Scriptures merely tell us who Jesus is. We have got to believe that He is who the Scriptures say. And through Him we have eternal life. John 11, verse 25, I am the life. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Again, in closing, when you read again John chapter 14, verse 6, the individual named Thomas A. Kempis wrote of this verse, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. So Jesus encompasses all of these. I am the way, holy, sacred, the truth, infallible, the life, unending. Any questions? Okay, thank you.